morning will be Psalm 88. Please, in your Bibles, Psalm 88. I'm here this morning to preach on salve for the suffering. I am convinced that this is what God would have for today. And I do know that God does not waste anything. And so, somewhere in the auditorium today, there are those who are hurting, those who know something about suffering. It is my privilege as a pastor to handle the whole counsel of God. And so if you're here and you're breathing good air today and you're not in struggle of spirit, you'll gladly allow me a little time to try to minister to some hurting people today. While you're looking there at Psalm 88, I'll begin reading in verse 1. You can follow along with me in your Bible. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors. I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance into darkness. Probably the saddest of all the Psalms is Psalm 88. Very much unlike the typical Psalms of David, this Psalm of Haman, which was to those of Korah, he never rises like David does. Most of David's Psalms, when he finds himself at a very low place in the beginning, in a place of suffering or sorrow, in a place of discouragement, even total disarray. Usually it's almost like a stair step. He'll begin to climb out of that thing as God gives him song to do so. And before you know it, the psalm reaches some wonderful peak somewhere around the heavenlies. But this psalm stays low into the valley all the way through. There never seems to be any kind of turning around or reversal for him. It stays completely in the area of despondency. Having said that, though, and bringing that to your attention, I am interested in the fact that it appears that this psalm, even though it never rises, that it does have at least a ray of hope in it. There's a ray of light in it. You know, there's never total darkness for the believer. Sometimes we may think that it's all over, but it's never completely, totally dark for the believer. In verse number one, he recognizes and has an awareness of who God is. Even though it doesn't seem to help him, it doesn't seem to pull him out of whatever his dilemma is, it's still part of his conscious awareness. O Lord God of my salvation. Now, I think that I have been at least to some level where Haman is here. As he writes this, he's able to, with a mental awareness, understand that God is a God who has saved him, a God of his salvation. But that doesn't always translate into a comfortable heart. But certainly it does help us to see that there's not total darkness for any believer. No matter how difficult your way comes, no matter how difficult your time is in moments of despair, there's always this silver lining that we know that our God saves and that we can never be eternally lost. What a great Bible truth. Not only in that, but every believer also has the privilege to pray. You'll notice again in verse number one, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. This is a privilege that he has taken full advantage of. In fact, he talks about it several times in the psalm. And he reminds the Lord that when the morning breaks, my prayer will be preventing the Lord, which means preceding the breaking of a new day. I'm going to keep doing it, he said. But the thing is that sometimes, even though we know that God is real and that God is our Savior, and we know that it's right to pray and we're glad for the privilege of it, sometimes praying only heaps more anguish upon the heart. If a person's wise, they'll do it by faith. They'll continue to pray because God says to pray. God wants us to call on Him. But often the more you pray and you get no response, the frustration grows deeper and deeper. This is Haman's problem. He says, I know God is real. I know this thing about salvation. I know I have the privilege to pray and I'm doing it. But God is not responding. There's no reciprocal word from the Lord. I'm not hearing from Him. I'm not seeing any movement round about. And so because of that, praying becomes not only a privilege, but a point of frustration. And I'm probably preaching right now to some people who have hurt, and you've hurt for extended periods of time. Whatever it is, whatever the difficulty is, you've laid that out before the Lord because you knew it was right to do so. You know that God is. God has already done some great things for you. God has already proven Himself to be God on your behalf. You're convinced you're a child of God. So you know you have entry into the throne room. You're able to speak with Him. But as you do, it seems as though the heavens are brass and there is no response. And so your frustration mounts. And that's the case with this man. There are some things I want to draw from the text that are truths that would help us to live by. And I think may would help you this morning if you are in a time of suffering or in a time of despondency. One is in verses 3-7. I'm convinced that hurting people are prone to overrate their troubles. In verse number 3, he says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. He said, I'm getting ready to die and go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead. There's nothing about me that's living. And I want to say to him, I want to grab him and shake him just a little bit and say, why is it hurting you so bad if you're already dead? It's not really over. Something's left. He goes on in verse number 7. He says, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. If you want to see all the waves of God's anger or judgment, go to a place like Sodom and Gomorrah and tell me if your case has reached that level. If you really want to see all the waves of the judgment of God, go to Calvary and ask yourself, now, have I reached this level? I'm amazed at how prone we are as human beings. All of us have to fight this off. I can just get a little sniffle. I can feel bad for about 30 minutes. And before you know it, I'm telling my wife, I believe I'm about to die. I'm just hurting all over. We are so prone to exaggerate our difficulties. When he uses the word wrath here, this word is speaking of the angry wrath of an almighty God. And how in the world could this man imagine that if he was really under the angry wrath of an almighty God, that he could still be breathing on the top side? It's a dangerous thing to exaggerate the plight that you're going through, the difficult time. I've even witnessed people in church when they begin to divulge their heart to another brother or sister, or they begin to talk about how that things are just bad. It's really terrible. And before you know it, the other one's going to try to up them. I remember a conversation between a couple of Christians, and this lady, I don't want to minimize what she had gone through. It was horrible. It really was horrible. But I'm sitting at the same table, and I'm hearing them discuss this. And this woman on this side of the table, she tells about her dilemma and her problems and how difficult it is. And she talks about how that this is like being in some kind of valley that's deeper than I've ever been in before. And the woman on the other side had no interest in throwing a lifeline. No interest in trying to help this lady get out of that valley. It was deeper than she wanted to know anything about. So she sits over here and said, I have studied my Bible, and I have found that the pit is worse than the valley. And I'm in the pit. And I'm saying to myself, this entire conversation is the pits. It's amazing how we exaggerate things. The devil will use this to cause your time of suffering to be far worse than it needs to be. All we do is bring additional anguish onto ourselves, additional trauma, additional difficulty in your spirit and in your soul, because it's hard for you to rise above something when you're talking about how terrible it always is. Another thing that I notice here, and I believe it to be one of the great truths, is in verses 6 and 7. And that is that believers are right. I believe that Haman is doing right here when he is tracing his problems all the way back to God. Verse number 6. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. Oh, she had studied, hadn't she? In darkness, in the deeps, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thy waves. Here the psalmist traces all of his trouble all the way back to an almighty God. And can I say with good, strong affirmation, to a sovereign God. Sovereign God. It is right for you to understand and for me to understand that every pain that ever hits my life, every heartache, every sorrow, every struggle, at the back end of every one of them is my God. A sovereign God. There isn't one devil that's large enough or cunning enough that knows enough of the wiles to be able to touch my life and my God not know it. My God has to authorize it. He is in control of all things. And some would say, well, preacher, that really leaves me struggling because I can't help but wonder why God would do this to me or allow this to me. How can it be that He's on the back end of everything? You want to really know despair? You imagine a God who doesn't know. That's despair. Despair is you having a God that's been caught off guard. Despair is you having a God that's not even in the picture when your troubles come. And if you want to accuse the devil, and if you want to accuse somebody who did you wrong, or the truth is if you want to accuse yourself because you've done wrong 1,000 times and you know you deserve all of this that's come on you and all of those things, if you just stop there, then all you're doing is beating at the whip. You haven't gone back far enough. If you have ever teased or fooled with an animal, a dog, or even a snake, my son, bless his heart, I don't know what's wrong with the boy. But he's always been, instead of repulsed by snakes, he was always drawn to them. I see it in Jackson, his son. Same type thing. Until you make the announcement to Jackson, you can say, that's a poisonous snake. He's ready to leave then. Joshua was never that way, sadly to say. And he had teased them. He had messed with them. And that snake would, at that branch or at that stick, would try to strike it. Always trying to strike it. Not realizing that it's just futile to strike at the stick. I mean, the stick is going to continue as long as the guy behind you has hold of it. The snake is moving at the instrument, angry with the instrument. Time and time again, the devil will give you ample opportunity to see the instrument really clear. You can see that friend who did you wrong. Or that person that failed and made you angry. Or that loved one that somehow was not loyal and hurt you. That failure of your own. And all of this becomes the instrument that you're striking out at. Just trying to correct that thing. Or if I could just get my hands on him. But when you can look beyond all of that and realize that there's a God that let that friend sin and hurt you. Let them have a free will. And they enjoyed hurting you. At the backside of all of that is a God who said, I'm not going to stop them. I'm not going to turn them around. He is sovereign. Every pain you've ever suffered, God's on the very back end of it. Amen. Having said this, in verse number 7, we better learn something about it. Verse number 7, thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. I'm sorry to rebuke you, but you have a wrong understanding of God's wrath. Now there is solace, there is help for the suffering one when you understand that God's at the other end of it somewhere, that He's at the backside of it. There's help for you back there. But not when you have a wrong understanding of who God is and what He's doing. The devil is going to want to make theologians out of every one of you when you're suffering. He wants to bring it home to you. God is sovereign. And thus, He could have stopped it. He didn't stop it. And that must mean He doesn't love you. You know, the preacher didn't have to go through that. Brother so-and-so didn't have to go through that. And so He must love them more than He loves you. These wrong understandings of God will cause you greater trauma yet, and needless trauma. You see, when He says that wrath, that angry wrath, He's talking about the judgment of God, and He could not be farther from the truth. The Bible has made it very clear that all of my judgment has now been taken on by Jesus Christ. God never strikes me in judgment. I know nothing of the angry judgment of an almighty God. What fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, I could never know. God's wrath as a judicial God is never upon me. It would be an unjust God. He would be an unjust God who would allow Jesus Christ to take all of the punitive judgment of God and tell me that my sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ and then judge me for them later. An unjust God would do that. And my God's just. Yes, my God's at the back end of everything, but my God is never pouring out punitive judgment on me. Never. What He pours out on me is chastening. And if I didn't get it, I wouldn't be one of His children. What He's trying to do, or what He's doing is He even takes that sinner and He takes that wicked one that would love to hurt me. The devil's over here saying, oh, I'll be thrilled to let this child of mine hurt that child of yours. I'll be thrilled to do that. And my Father stands back there and says, all right, like with Job. All right, let him hurt him. And while you're hurting him, you think, I'll be helping him. I will cause him to bring glory to my name, and it'll end up being for his good. That is a right understanding of God at the back end of all of your troubles. The difference is simple, but it all feels the same. When you are not part of the family of God, you receive the judicial punishment of an almighty God. But when you're saved, you come into the household. But when you get in the household, There are rules in the house. But the one who's chastening me inside the house, he's not one who is chastening me as though I'm an outsider. He's always the loving Father on the other end. Years ago, my brother, who was a horrible rebel, he spoke back to my mother. My dad didn't have any little deal that he went through like 1, 2, 3, any of that stuff. We never got time out. I mean, he'd count you out. We never got time out. My brother said what he did to my mother. My dad was up. It was all instantaneous. And he had this one beautiful motion about him that he could go into. It's like somewhere they had training for those old men. He grabbed my brother by the arm right here, and he was taking his belt loose right here. And in just one motion like this, he's choking it up, wrapping it around. And when he got it just like he wanted it, he just starts. And he started working on him. And he began by saying, "David, you're wrong. You're wrong. Don't do that." And they wrestled for the longest time. This began inside. And in the little place where we were living, our accommodations there, the quarters were small. Furniture's being moved around. It's all getting a little congested. There's a door leading out of there that went into my little bedroom, the only bedroom I'd ever had, my dad designed for me. And so it being an afterthought, had a little door going out here and had a back door. And so I quickly opened the back door and opened that door. And I jumped up in the bed. I'll never forget it. I saw it coming by. Like a Tasmanian devil flick. And I'm thinking to myself, thank God that's him and not me. Because I'm telling you, it was getting really, really difficult. Well, by this time, my dad's sweating, David's sweating. They go down out the door onto the little old porch, and they're in the backyard, and my dad's still working him over. My dad's saying, son, acknowledge you're wrong. Acknowledge you're wrong. And my brother would turn around, he'd look at dad, and he'd say, "You can't hurt me, old man." And I mean, my dad just going at it. But now he's lathered up, my brother's lathered up, and my dad is screaming to him, "Son, acknowledge you're wrong. I'll stop. Acknowledge you're wrong." And my brother would still turn around, he'd snarl at him, say, "You can't hurt me, old man. You can't hurt me." My dad stumbled from exhaustion. He fell in the yard. And he's still hanging on and doing all he can. And in a little bit, my brother got tired of trying to drag him and him on his knees. And my brother fell down. And my daddy's still working on him. And he still turned around and said, "You can't hurt me, old man. You can't hurt me." I'll never forget it. My daddy's down on his knees. He's lathered up. He started crying and he stopped. He released David. He took that belt, he rolled it up and put it in his hand, and he reached it out to my brother. And he said, "Son, if a daddy can't help you to understand that you're wrong and somehow help you get right, then I'm the one that needs a whipping." He said, "You take this belt." And he laid his back over to him for him to whip him. Thankfully, my brother broke. You know what broke my brother? At the other end of that belt, he finally recognized that there was someone at the other end of that belt that wasn't just beating on him, wasn't just trying to inflict pain, but really loved him. Really wanted the best for him. Didn't quite know how to get there, and that's never the case with God. But he understood that at the other end of this belt was one that had his best interest in mind. And he broke. No matter what your trouble is, your difficulty is, at the other end of that chastening rod that's been allowed to come into your life, when you can see a loving Father, somehow it makes it bearable. Amen. It helps you to know that he's not going to abuse you. He's not trying to abuse you. It has nothing to do with abusing you. He has a higher purpose in mind. Amen. And so it becomes our desire and our need to know what that purpose is. We begin then to humble down and say, "Dear Lord, please show me your purpose, show me your plan, so that I can correct these areas, so that I can be better, be more what you'd have me to be." And then is when we begin to be able to recognize a climbing out of there. There's some benefits to troubles. I'd be wrong to read through a text like this and not give you some benefits. After all, if I tell you that God's not just beating on you, if you're one of his children, he's not just beating on you, he's bettering you. And if I tell you that, then certainly we should be able to find some benefits that comes from these struggles. I have found some benefits in the text, and I've found some benefits in my personal life that I can almost tell you that every pain I've ever suffered has been worth it. And I know that when I've cooperated with him, that he's always made it worth it. One of the things that I want to make mention to you is that troubles somehow loosen our hold on this world and begin to draw our heart toward heaven. I don't know about you, but the struggles, the trials, the troubles, the heartaches, they seem to start cutting me loose from down here. When I was young and I had the world by the tail, so full of life and vigor and so heaped up with pride, I'm telling you, life was so wonderfully worth living. It just seemed like everything was a brand new adventure. But now I'm only 62. I know you thought when you saw my hair, when the Brooks came in here and they saw this as white as it is now and after all these years, and the McCormicks as well, maybe even the Woos, maybe even Trudy. I know you thought I was 85, but we haven't gone that far. I'm only 62, but I've had my heart broken so much. I mean, I'm talking about broken in things that I thought were going to be such good things in this world. Areas that I had such high hopes for. And it doesn't take many of these to get you to where you're beginning to look with fondness toward heaven and you're able to release from down here. God uses our troubles to break us away from this terrible appetite for the carnal. This appetite for this world. All of us would love to think, "Oh, I'm not attached to this world." And about the time somebody's stealing a little tool out of your shed, you're about to kill them. No, we're not attached to anything. Troubles help break you away. I said this concerning my daddy's going to be with the Lord. The doctor almost hit it right on the head. We went to the doctor's office. We sat there, and he said, it's cancer. It says malignant cancer. And he said, Mr. Finney, he said, I hate to give you this kind of news. But he said, I want to be an honest man with you. He said, there couldn't be a faster moving cancer. My dad said, well, about how long do you think I have? He said, I'd say 3 months. Well, I felt like somebody had stuck a pin in my toes and was draining life out of me. My dad sat there and he shook his head. He said, Doctor, don't be sad about giving me that news. He said, I've been looking forward to this. But now he loved us and he cared about us. He spent time loving on me in the month and a half of decent life that he had. And the other month and a half, God helped us to be able to say our goodbyes because I didn't want to see the struggle anymore. I didn't want to see him have to go through that. He didn't want to have to continue that pain. Just an inordinate amount of pain. The morphine couldn't even get to it many times. And because of that struggle, because of that trouble, we were able to say goodbye. Because we knew it was better over there. We knew it was better. God uses troubles to unhook us from over here. We had Jackson a few days this week. Well, actually, we only had him about one. Jim and Christy stole him the other. Not totally. He was in my truck. We were heading down to the house down there. And he said to me, just right out of the blue, he said, now, who was your daddy? I said, Jackson, you couldn't have known my daddy. He died a long time before you were born. And your daddy was just a little boy when my daddy died. I said, but now my mama is Granny. He said, I know. She's your mama. I said, so your daddy died a long time ago? I said, yeah. He said, he was my grandpa? And I said, yeah, he was your grandpa, but you never got to know him. He said, my what kind of grandpa? See, he was your great-grandpa. I'm your grandpa. And right out of his little mouth, he said, I don't want you to die, Papa. I said, what? He said, I don't want you to go to heaven yet. He said, I'm still young. I don't want you to go to heaven yet. And I said, Jackson, I don't have any intention of leaving you, buddy. But I said, listen to me close. God gave me the strength needed when it was time for my daddy to go. And God will give you strength if it's ever time for me to go. He'll take care of you. He'll make some way for us to make it bearable. Now that's what he did with my dad, and he did it through suffering. It made it bearable. I could let him go. I could let him go. I'm telling you, if I hadn't had that, it'd have been far more difficult. God uses trouble to separate your heart from things that are so worldly. And then troubles are always open up truths to us. Like nothing else can do. You see, I know something about grace because the Bible teaches it. But to just have that intellectual knowledge of grace, it's always vague with you. Some of you young folks, I have a hard time when I'm preaching to some of you young folks because you just haven't lived long enough yet. And you know what grace is. You know that it's unmerited favor shown to you from a wonderful God. You know, you understand it because you have definitions. You have intellectually gone through the process of what grace means. But after some troubles in life, you really know what grace is. And you'll never really know it until you go through them. You can't understand anything about grace of any kind of depth until the troubles rock your world. What about faithfulness? I preach faithfulness. You know God is faithful. You know that He never leaves. He never forsakes. You know that because I've told you. You know that because I've shown you in the Bible where the Bible teaches that. And so you would tell your friends that's true. You know it's true. But you don't know anything like you will know when troubles tear your world apart. And the only one still standing by your side is your God. And when He's faithful to help you get up out of that mess that you're laying in and get back on your feet and pick you up and carry you, you learn truths, and I learn truths from troubles that cannot be accomplished any other way. Never get them. There's no school for them outside of troubles. Also, troubles conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could I really expect to live in this? Am I better than my master? I live in a world where the devil is the prince and power of the air. Can I really expect to live through this life and not have troubles and not be touched by it? And can I ever expect to be like Jesus Christ if I don't go through troubles? It seems to me that this very thought in and of itself ought to help me that I would be considered worthy to be more like Jesus in His sufferings. I hate to remind you of this, but Paul begged for it, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. He realized that there are certain things about Jesus Christ that I'll never be conformed to if I don't have pain, if I don't have sorrow, if I don't have heartache. The last thing I want to mention to you is this. Troubles, when we cooperate with the Holy Ghost, they bring great glory to God. I've already mentioned to you, they have a way of demonstrating God's faithfulness. But not just to you, but to all of those round about you. If I don't go through some kind of valley, pit, whatever it is, if I don't have my heart broken, how will my children ever know if my God's really real? If I don't go through some of those and stay upright and me be able to tell them, even though tears are rushing down my cheeks, I'm telling you, God's still real. Amen. God met with me this morning. I'm telling you, I've been amazed at how sweet God gets to those who are in the worst trials. He just draws nigh unto them. Amen. He gets really close. And that becomes a testimony to help others. Me and Lynn, we wouldn't have wanted this. We didn't desire this. We didn't want this to happen in our world. God allowed it. And our baby died. Bobby Goins told me just the other day. He said, Pastor, Sycamore Baptist Church there in Walnut Cove took us on. He said, while I was there, I went down into the cemetery. I saw the little headstone. He said, I stood at Daniel's grave. When he said that, all of that came rushing back to me. But I couldn't tell you how many times through the years. I mean, something that I thought just completely forgotten, completely gone. It's history. I couldn't tell you how many times young mamas and daddies whose babies have died have gotten in touch with me and my wife. They've said, oh, we don't even know, we know you can't fix it, but we know you've been there. Do you have a word? Amen. I'm telling you, when God brings you through some storms, through some difficult times, it's amazing how He can broaden your coast, enlarge your coast of ministry to others. There have been other things in my life. I had a pastor just the other day rang my telephone. I could not even understand his words. Had he not been in my contacts, I wouldn't have known who was on the other end. I couldn't understand. He wasn't legible. He was crying, so horribly crying and broken and crushed. And at the end of that conversation, when he finally composed himself enough to talk to me, he said, I just had to speak to you because I know that you've been there. In that particular trouble, that particular pain, he said, I know you've been there. And he said, I've often thought, how in the world could he still be going on? He said, now I'm begging you, help me to know. And really, at the end of the day, all I could tell him was, you're going to find out God's faithful. But he needed to hear that. Yes. It became a testimony. God can use you because of troubles and trials like he couldn't use you any other way. Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. Altars are open. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being faithful. I want to thank you, my Lord. You've never put one chastening lash on me too much. You've never abused me. I thank you for being my friend, sticketh closer than a brother. Touch that one who may be in the building today who's trying to go through this wicked world without the companion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sweet Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to come to Jesus today. Please touch and be with that Christian that the devil's just taken advantage of. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them in Jesus' name.